going to begin reading in verse number 14. It says, "Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing spirit shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgments also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word this day. We pray you would help us to understand the truths contained herein. Help us to recognize the application that we can make of these truths for our own lives. And Lord, just help us to be wise in this day and age in which we live, Lord, that we would continue to look to you and to build upon the foundation that you have laid for us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, the past several weeks, we've been considering humanity's tendency to turn from the truth that will set them free. And last week, specifically, we considered the response God gives to that. As Isaiah did, we can bemoan the state of our society today, in which no one seems to plead for the truth anymore. And instead of being welcomed and valued and broadly proclaimed, it so often it seems the truth instead is rejected, suppressed, and trampled underfoot. And yet, as we learned last week, no matter how many may stand against the truth of God, they cannot ultimately prevail against God's truth. And the promise we looked at, Isaiah 59, "Though the enemy may come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up the standard of His truth against it." God will always, as He has done in the past, step into history and bring forth the truth that we all need to hear. And we considered that the greatest way in which He did that is in sending His Son as the truth. His Son was raised, was lifted up, and as He is lifted up, all men are drawn unto Him. And so, today we look at this passage here in Isaiah 28, and it's, of course, just as inspired by God as what was in Isaiah 59. It's written by the same individual. But, of course, time has passed. We don't exactly know at what time in Isaiah's own history that this was given. We recognize that his ministry really began the year that King Uzziah died, and so he was king during the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Jotham, we recognize, was a good man in a lot of ways, but he didn't go to the house of the Lord because of his father's mistake there. And then Ahaz, of course, was a very wicked man. That Hezekiah was a good king once again. And so, based on the context, I would conclude that this was likely penned during the days of King Ahaz, but I can't be dogmatic on that. But we see that as he writes, that much the same thought that we saw in Isaiah 59 is present here as well in Isaiah chapter 28. We recognize in this that part of this is very much a prophetic passage speaking of the Lord Jesus. And so just as we looked at last week, that Jesus is the response that God gives to our problem. But what we see here really is a choice that has been made. And it is also a choice that countless people make today. It is a kind of what we hear of in Proverbs here. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that choice that is often made in order to avoid punishment, in order to avoid things, and is to choose to build a refuge of lies. And so that's what we want to speak about this morning, this refuge of lies that sadly we can often build, and it's no refuge at all, but we can be convinced ourselves that it is. And so we see here, beginning in verse 14, that Isaiah is directing his message, as directed by God, to those who were the leaders and the rulers of Jerusalem. And I think that application can certainly be made to the leaders of our day. They're in a position of leadership. They have a tremendous responsibility to fulfill. And we can be certain we'll be held accountable by the God who placed them in that position of authority. And so this is certainly a message for them. But I think it's always the thing is that often when we read the Bible and we hear God speaking in terms of judgment, that too often we always try to find a way to say, well, this applies to someone else, it doesn't apply to me. And we can say, yeah, God, you tell it to them. But I think we really want to understand is that there's always an application that can be made. And we can think of it in many ways too, is that we often are in positions of leadership that other people are looking to us and seeking guidance, and so we need to be very wise in how we conduct ourselves. Even we think in terms as parents or even as Christians that are seeking to be a testimony to the lost around them and to younger Christians that are trying to grow in the Lord, that we realize that this is important for us to hear too. And it can be a sad thing sometimes. As leaders, we can have the mindset of kind of do as I say, not as I do, and that's not going to help anyone. That hypocrisy is going to be very destructive, and so we want to see that this message is for us. And even if we don't think we're in a position of leadership now, we may be in time to come, and so we need to heed this very carefully. And so he addresses the leaders, he refers to them as ye scornful men. And one being scornful is one obviously full of scorn, one who would hold the things of God and God's standards of right and wrong with contempt. That when God says, God's prophets give a warning and say, don't do this, this is going to be the consequences, that they're laughed at, they're mocked, they're ridiculed, and no one pays attention to them. And I think, well, we can recognize in Isaiah's day that there was definitely many like that, but I think that there are many today that have that same mindset of ridicule towards God and the things of God, that they don't take anything of it seriously, and many of them are sadly in positions of leadership in our society. But there's a reason why he calls them that, and a reason why he's addressing them and rebuking them. And we see that in verse 15, it is the choice that they have made. It says, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. And so it's a thing that God had given them warnings of the terrible consequences of sin, both in this life and in eternity, but yet they mocked, and in their pride they insisted that they had made a deal so that they wouldn't face any of this. That even though they could testify of many other nations that faced God's judgment, even of past generations of their own nation, where God's judgment came upon them, they could no doubt have thought of the days of the judges and just how just a downward cycle continued to happen of them forsaking the Lord, being brought into bondage and then had someone, as they prayed the Lord for mercy, the Lord had someone come to set them free. But then once that person died, they'd be departing from the Lord, going back into bondage. And so they had enough to recognize that if they sowed to the flesh, they would have the flesh reap corruption. If they're disobeying God, that there would be consequences. But proudly they insisted, no, we're going to be the exception. We've made this deal. This isn't going to happen to us. We're going to be able to avoid it. And we kind of see when it says, when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. And so we want to think in terms of the time. And in that time, we understand that the southern kingdom of Judah, of which Jerusalem was the capital, was caught in the middle between two rival powers, Egypt and Assyria. And for many of the rulers, sadly, instead of looking to God for protection and deliverance, they found their own solution. And that was through political intrigue and duplicity. So when the Egyptian ambassadors came to meet them and interact with them, they would put on this act of loyalty to Egypt and hatred for Assyria and just kind of tell them, well, we're on your side. But then when the Assyrian ambassadors came by, then they would say, oh, no, we're with you. We're against the Egyptians. And so basically, no matter what happened, whatever invading army might come through on their way to attack the other, that they were convinced, we're safe, we've made this deal, and we're going to be okay. And we can think of it as well in many ways that they were playing both sides in the spiritual realm as well, because a lot of times we see, especially during the days of Ahaz, that they claimed to be loyal to Jehovah. They continued to give sacrifices at the temple in Jerusalem. But then also we find that they also worshiped the pagan deities of their neighbors, that they were hedging their bets, making sure that all their bases were covered. And we see the pride in their statement in verse 15, and they thought that they were so smart. They thought that they had outsmarted everyone else, including God, and they were certain that they can continue on their way indefinitely without any fear of having to give a reckoning to anyone. And so they had made for themselves a refuge of lies. They had hid themselves under falsehood. That was their protection. That was what they expected would get them through their trouble, was these lies that they had created and were living under. And even though we look at this was from many years ago, I think we can all recognize that we can be guilty of this same self-deception today. Often it can be, we can think of it in a couple different ways. Often we don't want to accept what God declares to be right and wrong. Often we want to do whatever is right in our own eyes. And we want to convince not only ourselves but everyone else that what we're doing is not wrong, and that there's not going to be any consequences for rebelling and defying God and His laws. And so often we will mock at the warnings of the Bible, that we can scorn there being a place called hell in which wrongdoers will suffer eternal torment. We can convince ourselves that hell is just something that some priest made up centuries ago to try to scare people into behaving themselves. And we can continue in what is destructive to ourselves and others, but convince ourselves that there's not going to be any serious repercussions, that we're going to be the exception to the law of sowing and reaping. And God always says that sin brings us into bondage, in which each sin that we commit, we're bound more tightly in its clutches, yet we can convince ourselves that we're liberated. And we turn from the truth and the fables, and in so doing, we try to make for ourselves a refuge of lies, a fantasy world in which we can convince ourselves that we can continue on indefinitely. And sometimes it can be the thing as well, that when we do wrong, instead of coming to the Lord, confessing it, forsaking it, that we try to cover our sin. And a lot of times we cover it with one lie after another to try to hide it and act like it's not there. And so in both senses we've made that refuge of lies, and we think that's going to be our safety, that's going to be our deliverance. But we see in verse 16 the response that God gives. He says, saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. So here God is declaring that he's laying a stone in Zion that is a cornerstone. It's something that is to provide a sure foundation. And we understand the building practices of the time. Concrete was invented by the Romans, but that was centuries after this was written. And so at that time, if you're trying to build any foundation for a structure, it would be built using stone. And there was always one stone that had to be laid first, and that was the chief cornerstone. And as you laid that, that everything else would be aligned with that cornerstone. And so it would be the most important stone in the entire foundation, and because of that, it had to be very carefully selected. So that's why we see that it's a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. That said, okay, is this going to work? It's been examined and see, yes, this is just the stone that we need in order to have a nice straight building. And so, having been proven, God lays this precious cornerstone in the midst of his people, and it's to serve as the foundation upon which they can build their lives. And so we would ask, well, what is this stone referring to? What is this stone symbolic of? And we recognize this to be speaking of the Messiah that was to come. In Psalm 118, we read this morning, verses 22 to 23, it says, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And so we see that. And then we see as we turn to the New Testament that Jesus confirms himself what this is speaking of. Mark chapter 12, verses 10 and 11 says, and have you not read this scripture, the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner? And this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And so he's referring to it, and he's speaking of himself as the stone, and he's speaking that the builders rejected, speaking of the scribes and the Pharisees that weren't listening to what he had to say. And so we see elsewhere, he gives a principle in Matthew chapter 7. Oops, that's not the right. Okay, but we see it further confirmed in Acts chapter 4, 11 and 12. This is Peter and John speaking to the council. It says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so we see that Christ himself is identified as this stone. We read further in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Where he says this, he says that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And then further we find in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 6, it says, to whom coming, speaking of the Lord, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He also is living stones and built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, Elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And that's the thing, that it's this idea of this stone that we're to put our faith and trust in. And as we do so, we'll not be confounded, we'll not make haste, as it says there in Isaiah chapter 28, that we don't have to panic, we don't have to worry, that it will be just what we need. And so we think of it, Jesus Christ, who himself, we recognize from John 14:6, that he declared himself to be the truth, that he is given to us by God to serve as the foundation of our lives. And so it's a thing, if we're going to stand firm, if we're going to have any stability in life, if we're going to have any resiliency as we face the storm of life brings, if we're going to have any deliverance when evil comes, that we need Jesus Christ, the truth of God, to be foundational to our lives. And and that's the key, and that's in the passage that I missed there in Matthew. I'll just turn there now. I think I know where it is. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. It says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it would fell, and great was the fall of it." And so that's the thing, is that he's trying to help us. If we follow him, if we build our lives according to his truth, then there's going to be storms that come in life, but we'll be able to withstand them. We'll be protected, and we'll endure through them. But sadly, what happens is that we often try to build our lives separated from the truth, not following in obedience to what he has for us to do. We build our lives the way we want to and put them to the desires we may have. And what happens is we choose to build our lives and our houses on the sand, on falsehoods. You can kind of think of it this way, that every province in Canada has a building code, and it always gives minimum requirements for sound construction. And it's kind of the thing, those are just kind of the minimums. That there's a lot of times better building practices always going a bit step further. But it's the thing that you could decide to build a home in complete disregard for that code. But you can be certain if you do so, you're going to have problems down the road. As things will maybe start malfunctioning. Things will not carry the weight because you didn't build them strong enough. And the thing is you might be able to manage if it's your home, but if you ever come to a point where you're selling that home, it's not going to pass inspection. And you're going to have to spend a lot of money bringing it up to code so that someone will be willing to purchase it. And see, we can understand that when it comes to a physical structure. But the sad thing is we often don't understand it when it comes to building the structure of our lives. And we suffer greatly as a result. But we see as well the statement in verse 17, and it's key in our understanding. It says, "Judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet." In the spring of 1997, I was able to attend the Skills Canada competition in Vancouver, and it was in which the top apprentices in each province competed to show their skill in their trade. And the one trade that impressed me the most to watch was the bricklayers. And they had them build a small wall out of bricks. And I remember there was, you could really tell, there was a couple guys, I think they were from the Maritimes, but they really left all the other guys in the dust in terms of their skill and the speed in which they could do things. But I remember, of course, as they were doing it, as they're building the wall, they're not just eyeballing it or freehanding it or just kind of doing that looks good, that you saw there was a very much a strict method to how they built it. They would always build up the corners first, and they would check them and make sure they were perfectly plumb. Then from each corner, they would then string a line. And once that was done, they could very quickly use a trowel to spread mortar on each brick. They'd set it in place. They'd align it with the string line for both height and for distance. And then they'd quickly be on to the next brick. And so it was really an amazing thing to see the skill in which they did and how well it looked when they were completed. And it's a thing that nowadays, a lot of times, say if you're building a fence or something like that, you want to make sure that something was plumb, which means straight up and down, that you might be able to get a 4 foot or a 6 foot level, and that would be adequate for a short wall. But if you're doing a long wall, especially if you're doing a bigger building, I remember one time we had to construct, we were building these condos, and this condo actually had an elevator built within it, and so we had to form the elevator shaft and pour concrete to complete it. But it was absolutely key that we had it completely straight up and down for the several stories that it covered. And so a little 6 foot level, of course, would be totally inadequate. So what we did is we took a string, and on the bottom of that string we hung a weight, plumb bob is what it's called, and as that weight of that plumb bob held that string, that then as it stopped swinging, then you would know where perfect vertical was, and you would measure all the forms according to that and make sure that it was perfectly true, perfectly straight up and down. And so it's in order to have that, that's what you need. You need, even though you think of it that a string is not very expensive, a plumb bob is not very expensive, and you could actually just use, in many ways, just a chunk of some heavy metal or something like that tied to it just to hold it down. But it's so very important in order to ensure your building is straight and level and sound, so it's not going to collapse. And so we see what God is saying. He says, judgment also will I lay to the line and righteousness to the plummet. And so it's really, we see the word picture God's trying to create, that I have set my Son, Jesus Christ, the one who is the truth that will set us free, that He is the foundation to our lives. He is the chief cornerstone. And we need to build our lives. And as we do so, everything needs to be aligned with Him. And we can choose to build however we want, but we understand He's going to bring the streamline of His judgment. He's going to chop the plummet or plumb bob of His righteousness, and anything that doesn't line up with that and line up with His truth is not going to remain. I reminded of a sketch I saw years ago, and this kind of dates myself, of the Wayne and Schuster show. I always enjoyed that when I was young. And I remember this one sketch that they did. It was the mayor of the town of Pisa, portrayed by Frank Schuster. He saw that the Tower of Pisa was leaning, and he was upset. So he went to find the builder and get an explanation. The builder, of course, was played by Johnny Wayne. And Johnny Wayne came walking in like this. And so he's complaining to him and says, well, why is this not straight? What is wrong here? And he refused to admit that he made any mistake. And instead he said, oh, it's a straight up and down. And it's the whole thing is that, sadly, that can be how sometimes we approach life, how we approach right and wrong, is that we are so out of alignment ourselves that we can look at something and it seems straight and true to us, but our perception can be flawed. And so we need to, in that situation, not trust our own judgment, trust our own sense. Instead, we need to get out the level and the streamline and the plummet, and then we'll know for sure what is right and what needs to be changed. And that's the sad thing, is that sometimes, I know as a carpenter, that I'll be making repairs on something or renovating something, and you'll find things where you found that the person You don't know whether they used a really small level or whether they just eyeballed it. But as soon as you put the actual line on it, you realize how crooked or out of level it might be. And so that's the thing, is that that's a situation that we often find ourselves in when it comes to right and wrong. Too often we operate based on our opinion, on our view. And we can be very insistent upon our own righteousness, that we don't see anything within us that is to be condemned, that if we've done wrong, we justify it, we excuse it away, we pretend that it's not there. We insist that God should accept us, that the works that we have done should be righteous enough to get us into heaven. But what does it say in Romans 3:23? It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That in terms of justification, in order to get to heaven, that we don't measure up. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They're something we can try to build, but they're not going to amount to anything. And so instead, what we need to do is accept that we're sinners in need of a Savior. And by faith, we need to accept Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as our Savior. But as well as we do that, and as we seek to then build our lives, and in many ways having to rebuild it because through our sins we've brought such destruction in our lives, Jesus Christ, who is the truth, he needs to be foundational. And everything that we build from there on in has to be founded upon him and aligned with him. Otherwise, there's not going to be any stability or resiliency to our lives. And when the storm comes, all that we've built is going to be swept away. And we see this in the latter part of verse 17, where he says, and hail shall sweep away the refuse of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. And that's always the thing, is when you see a structure collapse after a storm, that a lot of times there's an investigation that's made. And it's surprising that with any kind of building, if it starts to get a bit of a lean on it, and the wind can push it, of how that can collapse. It's unable to support it if it's not able to remain straight up and down. And so this is a thing that we want to understand from this passage and identify in our world today, that so many build for themselves a refuge of lies and are assured that it will protect them. But when reality hits, it's just like a house of cards, it's going to collapse. We see in Psalm 62 verse 3, it talks about in such a state that we shall be as a bowing wall and as a tottering fence. As well in Ezekiel chapter 13, we see the judgment that is decreed against the false prophets of Ezekiel's day, who are making people to trust in a lie instead of getting right with God, that they were just trying to tell them there's peace, there's safety, you don't need to do anything, you don't need to change your ways or anything like that. We see beginning in verse 7, it says, have you not seen a vain vision? Have you not spoken a lying divination? Whereas you say, the Lord has saith it, albeit I have not spoken. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because you have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. Mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter in the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Because even they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace, and one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say to them which daub it with untempered mortar that it shall fall. And there shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and the stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? Therefore thus saith the Lord, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered. It shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall, and upon them that daubed it with untempered mortar. Will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. with the prophets of Israel which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. And so we see the picture there that's given again of this wall that is built. It's not built the right way, and a storm comes and it falls. And really that's the thing, is that you can think of it with any building or structure, that a person can be convinced that it's sturdy and it's going to stand, but it's always when it faces a storm, it's true, that's the true test for it. And when it's not brought through the storm, it's demonstrated that it was not soundly built. And that's what we want to recognize in life, that's what happens. That if our lives are built right, when storms come, and they will come, our lives will stand the test. But if they're not built right, there's going to be a collapse. And that we want to realize that God is trying to help us to build it right so that won't happen. But if we don't listen to Him, if we don't build it on the right foundation and align with His truth, there is going to be a reckoning that comes to us. And so, you know, the words of Isaiah and Ezekiel both were written centuries ago. Their application relevance to our society today are plain to see. Because there is much today that is proclaimed as truth that many people base their lives upon. And they're trusting in complete falsehoods. People are told that there's no God, that there's no heaven or hell, that wrong is right, that right is wrong, that sin isn't actually sin anymore, and there's no consequences that we have to worry about in ignoring and defying the commandments of God as found in the Bible. The warnings of God are scorned, mocked, and disregarded, and everyone has convinced themselves that they continue on indefinitely without any reckoning ever coming. And so in turning its back on the truth of God and His Word, our society, we recognize, is building for itself a refuge of lies. It is hiding under falsehood and assuring itself in its pride of its safety. But we have to recognize from the Scriptures that judgment is coming. And God's truth is going to be made evident. Whatever doesn't align itself with His truth is going to be swept away by the storm. And so, as we recognize this truth and recognize its application to our day and age, we need to recognize the choice we all have. That we can believe the comfortable lies the devil feeds us. We can persist in sin, and instead of confessing it, we can try to excuse it away and cover it up and think that's going to be our deliverance. Or we can choose to accept Jesus, the truth, as our Savior, as the foundation upon which we can build our lives. And so it's the thing that we need to not lean on our own understanding anymore. We need not to trust our own wisdom and our perception, because sometimes it can be flawed. That we need to allow God to put a string line on us, to put down his plumb bob, and show us if we're building our lives straight and true. And that way, if we're not, that we can make any corrections necessary. We don't want to be building our lives crooked. And of course, the sooner we can notice the problem, the sooner and easier it is to make the correction. That it's kind of the thing that if you're setting some up right away, and then you right immediately find, oh, I'm out of level, I'm out of plumb, and you fix it right away, then that's a simple fix. Where instead, if you built it and then suddenly you find that it's out of level, the amount of expense that's necessary to try to fix it is incredible. I know of this one set of condos. It weren't ones that we built, but this was condos that were built in Red Mountain. And there was this one set where they had failed to do the proper foundation on the one side, proper compaction tests, whatever it was, and one part of the structure actually sank a couple inches. And It was too expensive to fix, so they tried to continue on. But I know even for every trade afterwards, it was a struggle. Even the guys laying the floors, trying to get over the hump that was now formed in the floors because of the dip of the one side. And the cabinet makers having to cut the bottoms off their cabinets to get them so they wouldn't rock. And just the trouble that it was. And that's so often what happens is that we haven't built the foundation right, and we're wondering why nothing's coming together, why everything's so difficult. And it's because we're not in line with the foundation God gives us. And that's why we're having the struggles we're facing. And so the refuge of lies is never going to stand. It's not going to be the deliverance we hope it will be. Instead, we need to accept the truth. We need to accept Christ, the truth, as the chief cornerstone of our lives and build thereon. We read again from 2 Peter chapter 2, or rather 1 Peter chapter 2, speaking of I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, like precious, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders allowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. And that's the problem, is a lot of times we get offended by God's word, we get offended by the truth. We don't like it pointed out to us that we're not in alignment with it, that there's something wrong. But the thing is, we need to know that so that we can make the right corrections. And so let us no longer stumble at the word of God. Let us not be offended by the truth that it reveals. Let us instead allow God to sweep away our refuge of lies, knowing he has something so much better that we can build our lives on, and something so much better in which we can find that true refuge, in which we can hide ourselves. That God has a solid foundation for us, something so much better than what the world has to offer. And so let us learn to embrace his truth, accept his son, and as we follow him in obedience, then we'll be able to weather the storms of life in safety and peace, and be assured of a home with him forever in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for sending us your son, that is that foundational part of our lives that we can build upon and rest in. Lord, we just pray you help us, Lord, to not follow the way of the world, and instead of building a refuge of lies, to build our lives upon your truth. Help us in this. Help us to be a testimony to others in this as well. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one last hymn, and that is number 270.